Today's reading is taken from Romans 10, verses 11 to 17. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Let me just pray for a moment. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. If you don't know me, my name is Amos, and I'm a deacon here in Lethbridge. And it's an honor to be sharing with you today. Before we dig into that passage in Romans, I'm just going to read a few verses from Matthew chapter 28, a passage deeply familiar to us as Christians, but one that has become even more pronounced during this summer. Father Stephen preached on these verses, known as the Great Commission, with the intention that our preaching and our practices over the summer months would be seen through the lens of these verses. And so I just want us to keep it in front of us again today. That's Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the close of the age. Amen. We can just keep the Romans passage up on the screen. It's not difficult, I don't think, to see the connection between these two passages. A lot of times when I get a text for a sermon, I feel like I really have to wrestle with it. You know, what's the context? What's the Greek meaning of these words? What is this trying to say to us? I don't think this passage in Romans is really like that. I think the plain meaning of the text is readily apparent to us, that we have been sent to proclaim the good news of Jesus. We've been sent to participate with Jesus on his mission. This is the primary occupation of those who call themselves Christians, to tell the world that Jesus is alive, that he has risen, that he conquered death, that he's saved us from sin, to make sure that people know that no one who believes in Jesus will be put to shame, that when we put our faith and our trust in him, he doesn't leave us hanging out to dry, but he proves that he's deserving of our trust. He makes good on his promises. He doesn't abandon us. We're sent to proclaim the good news that there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, but that the same Lord is Lord of all, and that he bestows his riches upon all who call upon him. To say that there's no distinction means we don't have to prove ourselves worthy in order to come to the Lord. There's no qualifications. We're not saved based on our race or our gender. We're not saved because of our intelligence or because we feel like we're mostly good people. We're saved because the Lord has decided to pour out his mercy and his grace upon us. We're saved because he is good. We're saved because he initiated towards us in love. Because in his great sacrifice on the cross that we remember and celebrate every week, Jesus has made a way for us to receive eternal life and to enter into the presence of God. We have been sent to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And it is good news, but if you're anything like me, it's still a bit of a terrifying prospect. Actually, Speaking in general has been a bit of a struggle for me in my life. By far, the most common question I received in my growing up years was, why don't you ever say anything? Which is a difficult question to answer, and it kind of perpetuates the problem. I remember one time being in a class in like high school, and I mumbled something, and everyone around me just kind of stopped and stared for a minute. It felt like about 10 minutes until somebody just, "You can talk?" was their response. People who had known me for months literally thought I was mute. I wish I was joking about that. So whatever struggles or reservations you have about speaking to people about Jesus or about the weather or about anything, I can relate to that. Nevertheless, friends, we have been sent to proclaim the good news of Jesus. I've shared parts of this story before, but the first time I ever preached, I had gone on a missions trip to Zambia, and I was there to help out with a building project. That's what I signed up for. But come Sunday, they brought us to a church. Actually, our team split in half, and we went to two separate churches, and we kind of watched as the team leader and all the preachers went the other direction. And the rest of us, they arrived at this small church, and they welcomed us very warmly, and then they kindly let the congregation know that we had come all the way from Canada with a special message from the Lord just for them. So that was news to us. And so naturally, I sat down and I started frantically flipping through the pages of my Bible, hoping that something would fly off the page and hit me in the face. And the verse that I landed on was Jeremiah 20, verse 9, which says, "If I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, his word is in my heart like a fire that is shut up in my bones. I'm weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot." His word is in my heart like a fire, and I can't hold it in. It has to come out. I don't have any natural gifting in this area, but I'm compelled by the scriptures to engage with it. And I'm convinced by the word of God and the conviction of the Holy Spirit that this is our primary calling as Christians. And I'm confident that the Holy Spirit is far more concerned with our willingness than he is with our skill. The call to mission is inescapable. When I read verses 14 and 15, it's hard to get away from Paul's logic there. You know, I have no problem applying the scriptures to my own circumstances when it comes to things like verse 12, where the Lord is bestowing his riches upon all who call upon him. But when it comes to verses 14 and 15, I find myself trying to come up with a reason that maybe they don't apply to me. How are men to call upon him in whom they have not believed? Okay, that's a valid point. I can't really get away from that one. How are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? No holes there. How are they to hear unless somebody tells them? Of course, I suppose that's true. How can men preach unless they are sent? And then my brain kind of goes, aha, this is the loophole I've been waiting for. I haven't been sent. This passage is clearly talking about the apostles and their ministry, right? Nope. The reality is, even if that was able to be justified, there's a host of other New Testament passages that say much the same thing, like the one we just read in the book of Matthew. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. The words of the Great Commission have always been understood as a general call to every member of the body of Christ. We are, every one of us, called to participate in the mission of Jesus. This call is inescapable. We have been sent to proclaim the good news of Jesus. And how people respond to that proclamation is not our responsibility. Verse 16 says, "But they have not all heeded the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us?" Isaiah, a prophetic voice to the nation of Israel, is frustrated because the message that he is proclaiming, the message that he has been sent to proclaim, is not being received. And so as we prepare to go out and preach the gospel message, I think we should know that the gospel message does tend to be polarizing, meaning that either it will be received warmly, that a person responds to the grace and love being offered by Jesus, or at other times it can be received with some degree of hostility. It is a very countercultural message. It's confrontational. Our proclamations of the good news of Jesus are not necessarily going to make us more popular, but we're not actually responsible for how people respond. It's his message, and it's his mission. I think we tend to think of things in very idealistic terms. So when we think about doing mission, I think we have this idea that we're on the edge of revival, that the people of this city will respond to the proclamation of the message with excitement and with passion like they did in Acts chapter 2, where they're cut to the heart and they ask, how are we supposed to respond to this message? It is, after all, a message that saves our souls, a message of eternal significance that people should be happy to receive. All that is true, and maybe people will respond that way, but it's also a message that confronts us and challenges our beliefs, and that can be hard. In John chapter 6, Jesus is teaching after the feeding of the 5,000. And he says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. He's preaching a message of eternal life. And as a result of that, in verse 66, it says that many of his disciples drew back and no longer walked with him. So never mind those who were on the outside looking in, proclaiming his message actually lost him a good number of his followers. In John chapter 8, the authorities bring a woman to Jesus who has been caught in adultery. And according to the law, she deserved to be stoned to death. That should have been her punishment. And they ask Jesus what he wants them to do. And his response to them, as we all know, is let he who is without sin throw the first stone. Her sin might be more obvious, but everybody has sin. See, the trouble with a message of forgiveness is that it implies that we stand in need of forgiveness. It brings attention to our sin. It tells us that we're wrong about some things and that we need to change in order to get right with God. It tells us that we don't get to decide what's right or wrong and what's true or false, but that there's a higher authority and that the best thing for us to do is submit to that authority. And that tends to make people uncomfortable. In offering this woman forgiveness, Jesus challenges the customs and the culture of the day, and he brings attention to the sin of the people that are accusing her. And they respond with some awkward silence, and then everybody leaves. That's the result of Jesus on mission that day. The gospel is inherently confrontational. I can't think of anything that is as opposed to modern Canadian culture than challenging somebody's belief system. It's like the ultimate heresy of our society. And so I don't think we should be surprised if our preaching of the message of the gospel isn't always received with open arms. It will be sometimes. But our call is to proclaim the message regardless of the outcome. We have been sent to proclaim the good news of Jesus. In the news recently, there was a picture of a billboard that had been graffitied. I think it was in Red Deer. It was a pro-life billboard with a picture of an infant and an elderly person on it. So trying to convey a message that all human life is valuable and speaking particularly to the issues of abortion and euthanasia or medical assistance in dying. And somebody had gotten offended by this and spray-painted over it, How many unwanted children do you want to adopt? It's her body, it's her choice. Obviously, focusing on the abortion topic. Talk about a clash of two cultures. I noticed in the comments sections and a couple forums that everyone seemed to be pretty excited about the vandalism. The problem with that graffiti, first of all, it doesn't even address the issues being raised by the billboard. All human life is valuable. You don't practice what you preach. Those are the underlying messages there. And they're both good conversations to have, not really the same conversation. So rather than addressing the issues, the graffiti was just bringing a distraction. But even if we go with that for a minute, the biggest problem is that it's not actually even true. The answer to the question is all of them. How many unwanted? All of them. There are no unwanted babies. There's thousands of people on waiting lists who would love to adopt a child, and many, many more who haven't jumped through the hoops of the system who would be willing to take a child. I'm positive that if you called up any Christian church and said, I'm trying to decide between abortion and adoption, do you have anyone that can take a baby? Yes. Yes, we do. Because the gospel of Jesus compels us to extend the love and grace that we have so abundantly received to others, especially those that are the most vulnerable. That includes these children and it includes their mothers. When we talk about being pro-life, it's not about legislation, it's about people. People that are made in the image of God. If you don't think you can bring a child into this world because it's too expensive, we'll help you. We'll buy your groceries. We'll do whatever it takes. If you don't think you can bring a child into this world because your home isn't a safe place, we'll help you. We'll protect you. We'll get you into a better situation. Whatever your circumstances, we will walk with you through it. If you've already had the abortion, you are still welcome in this community. And we're not going to judge you or condemn you because we believe in grace and we believe in forgiveness and we believe that the same Lord is Lord of all and he bestows his riches upon all who call upon him. You're not disqualified. Your life is still valuable and you are loved. I hope it's okay if I talk on behalf of this community in those kinds of ways. It's interesting, though, this perception that all we want to do is preach at people, but we're not actually interested in them or in their practical needs. I believe that's what happens when the majority of the church stays silent. The world only hears the outspoken, antagonistic kinds of voices. They don't hear the kind, gentle, loving voices that they need to hear. They might hear the words of the gospel, but they don't receive its substance. The world needs to hear your voice. Not just on these kinds of things, on everyday issues with the people that you know, with the people you walk with in your life, with your classmates, with your coworkers, with your neighbors, with your family. They need to hear your voice. They need to hear Jesus in you. But Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? When we talk about the good news of Jesus and the things he's done for us, we're not responsible for how people react. Our task is a simple one. We have been sent to proclaim the good news of Jesus. Amen? I'm just going to go back to verse 12 for a minute as we ready our hearts for the table. It says, there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all and bestows his riches upon all who call upon him. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I believe that the proclamation of the good news of Jesus comes in a great variety of form and style. Every person is unique in their story and in the way that they communicate their story. I used to do an exercise in one of our corpus classes, which I think I titled, what is your gospel? In the scriptures, Paul talks about preaching his gospel. It's not just a generic gospel. It's his. He owns it. It's part of his story. We all have our gospel, the way that Jesus has saved us, the good things that he has done in our life. Every person is unique in their story and the way they communicate, but the same Lord is Lord of all, and he extended his grace to each one of us here in an individualized way. He met all of us exactly where we were at and in a way that we could understand. And so I think that the purpose of passages like this is not to say that every Christian needs to stand behind a pulpit or set up a soapbox in the park. God does ask us to do things that we find to be uncomfortable, but he's not asking us to be unnatural. He's not asking us to pretend to be somebody else. He's given each of us a unique story. He's given us unique giftings, unique graces. He's put us in positions to reach a unique group of people, the people that we rub shoulders with every day. It would probably be out of place and a little off-putting if every morning you started your day by standing up on top of your desk and preaching to your coworkers. Maybe. I don't know where you work. But it's actually not out of place to take 1 or 2 minutes to talk to people and take an interest in their life. And out of those kinds of encounters come the opportunities to share about your life and what Jesus is doing. I believe that the mission of Jesus is as diverse in its expression as the members of the body of Christ. We are all very different from one another. And so I'm always reluctant to be prescriptive about what your mission is supposed to look like. But as we head to the table this morning, perhaps you could take a moment to pray and to ask the Lord, what does proclaiming the good news of Jesus look like in my circumstances? We have been sent to proclaim the good news of Jesus. So let's pray for the opportunities to follow him into his mission to seek and to save the lost. Let's pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to be always with us as we engage with our world. And let's pray for the courage to walk in the reality of the Great Commission. Amen. Pastor Jeff, would you come? Thank you.